I really did that Bro Cream jingle last time. What? Did I? I didn't do that in the morning service, did I?
Yeah, I think you did.
Did I? Why did I do that? Did it have anything to do with anything? It must have been a very pointed illustration that really made the point, and it sunk down into your heart, and you remembered not the point, you just remembered the illustration, right? Anyway, Bro Cream. Yeah, one of my favorite. I got to get it right, I guess, so I apologize. But, you know, I think I use the word debonair, makes you debonair. I know I heard that version. I went online, I played it. I thought, yeah, but there's probably many versions. Probably evolved over the years. But anyway, brethren, we are meant to worship. I love that hymn, an old revival hymn from the 1800s during the days of revival. And good message in it, and such a nice tune. And appreciate so much our pianist, and thank you, Missy, for that offertory. Wow, beautiful, and love it when you get serious, pound that piano. Yes, it's meant to be pounded, and she did a nice job. Okay, well, I invite you to turn with me to Lamentations 3 as the children, young people, may be dismissed to children's church. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, so they do follow the book of Jeremiah. There's that little book of Lamentations. It was written during the same period when Jerusalem was being taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. So Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 31. Beginning at verse 31, Lamentations 3. And if you are able, please stand and follow along as I read, then we'll have a word of prayer. Lamentations 3:31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God of the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain and not pitied. Well, we'll stop there. I'm right in the middle of the context here, but let's stop there and let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we commit this time of the preaching of your word. Meet with us in a special way. I pray you'll help me as I preach. Use me as you see fit and speak to my heart, Lord, for I am simply a sinner saved by grace, preaching to other sinners, we trust, who are also saved by your grace. But if there be any here this morning who've not been saved, who've never trusted Christ as Savior, or they can't say for sure that their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven, I pray today would be the day that you speak to their heart through your Holy Spirit and draw them to yourself, that they might cry out to you for salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus be saved. Help us, Lord. Help us to listen attentively, apply the word to our heart, and may your name be glorified and may it be lifted up. What a privilege you've given us, Lord, to come together freely without fear of persecution this morning. We know those freedoms may not last long, but today we enjoy them. May we take advantage of them. And we also take advantage of the privilege we have of sharing the gospel with those all around us while there's still light and life available. Bless now as we continue, we pray in the precious name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been considering the providence of God. We've asked the question a number of times, who's in charge? I mean, it looks like nobody is in charge of this utter chaos we see throughout our country, yea, throughout the world. But we are seeing that indeed there is one in charge, one in control of all men, all events, all creation, and that is the Lord our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've considered these points under the providence of God, and the providence of God is directly tied to the sovereignty of God, and many of these points bring out the sovereignty of God. Our God is great. He can do whatever He wants to. Number one, we've seen that God can do anything. God can do anything. He can even give Sarah in her old age a baby at the age of 90 years old. Number two, we see that God makes everyone, as God reminded Moses in Exodus 3 of who made God's mouth, who makes the blind and the deaf and the dumb. Number three, we saw that God can do everything He says. Number four, God rules all existence. Number five, God rules all circumstances. Number six, God does as He pleases. And number seven, God's rule is unequaled. God's rule is unequaled or unrivaled. In other words, there is no other competitor who is in charge of things like God is. Only God rules, and God's rule is unequaled. And so we come back to that this morning. God's rule is unequaled. We looked at Ecclesiastes 7:13. You need not turn there because we will be coming back to Lamentations. But Ecclesiastes 7:13, these are just some supporting scripture that we've already looked at. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? If God made it crooked, then you and I aren't going to be able to make it straight. God does whatever He will do. We also saw in Isaiah chapter 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. And also verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall annul it? Who's going to blot it out? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Also, we saw Isaiah 45:5, and there is none else, there is no God beside me. And verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Also, we saw Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, there's none like me. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. In other words, I will do whatever I please to do. God's rule is unequaled. We also consider Jeremiah 32:17 and 27. All Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? He states it as a statement, there is nothing too hard for Me. And then He poses the question, is there anything too hard for Me? And the implied answer, of course, is no. And then we've come to Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. So God's rule is unequaled. In this verse, in other words, if God doesn't command it, it won't happen. If God doesn't command it, it won't happen. Who is he that says something and it comes to pass if God has not commanded it? Whatever man says, if God hasn't said it, then it will not come to pass. You see, human authorities are woefully ignorant of the truth of verse 37. Of course. But the fact is, they are impotent to function independently or to bring their decrees to pass apart from God. God ultimately having His way and using them to accomplish His purpose. You see, God is the one with the veto pen. not the President of the United States of America. God is the one who gives the executive orders, not the President of the USA. Verse 38, again, restates what Job already understood. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. In other words, that both good and bad, evil here, another word, another way of saying bad, out of the Most High proceedeth not bad and good. So both good and bad ultimately come from God alone, as we read Job 2:10. And we see again the word evil used in the sense of calamity, not moral evil, not sin. God cannot sin. He's not the author of sin. Okay, but it's used in the sense of calamity or distress or adversity. In the context here, God is chastening his people, Judah, and part of his plan is not only the good that he has richly blessed them with, but the chastening also and the distress. The adversity that God is now bringing upon them, which will result in a 70-year captivity in a pagan land in Babylon, but the adversity he's bringing upon them to get their attention and to cause them to repent, cause them to turn again to him. And that, my friend, is for their good. God has their good in mind, their blessing in mind. He is gracious to them by bringing the adversity that he brings upon them. You see, his good will come in the form of restoration and their coming back into the land 70 years later. And Jeremiah wants to encourage God's people that both discipline and restoration alike come from God alone. Now, we don't like the discipline part, do we? We don't like the troubles. We don't like the calamity, the hard times, do we? We don't like pain. It's like you didn't like getting spanked when you were a little tot, if you got spanked. It's like a child, though, hugging the spanking parent. That has happened. He doesn't like the spanking, but he knows that his only refuge is in his dad after all. Or that after he is spanked, he comes and he hugs his mama real tight. You see, when God sends woe or calamity or trials, he himself is our only refuge in the trial and our only hope for healing and well-being. Listen to God's comforting words in Ezekiel 11, verse 16. The Lord says, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off among the heathen," speaking of his people, "and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they have gone." So, though I'm scattering them, punishing them, chastening them, and yet while they are being chastened, I'm going to be a sanctuary. I'm going to be a haven of rest for them. In wrath, God remembers mercy. Isn't our God good to us? Our God is so good to us who do not deserve any of his favor. He could and he should cast you and me off forever. But his hand is stretched out still. Over and over we read of that truth. God's hand is stretched out still, inviting us to come. Will you come? Come to the waters. Come buy and eat without money and without price, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55. And the trials and the chastening and the discipline are always, 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 always for your good and benefit and blessing if you will but respond in love to him. You don't bristle under his chastening. You love him under his chastening. That's what God is after, your heart, my heart. He wants our heart. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them," he said to Israel, "that they would fear me and keep my commandments always." Somewhere in Deuteronomy he says that. Okay, then look at Daniel chapter 4, another passage I want to look at. Daniel 4 and verse 34. Daniel 4, verse 34. Again, the context is the children of Judah, the southern kingdom. They've been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, and thus begins the 70 years of being prisoners to the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar is a king, and he thought he was quite a powerful king after all. And no one was as powerful and as smart and as good at being evil as he was. And we read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay or stop his hand and say unto him, What doest thou?" Nobody can stop God and say, "God, what are you doing and why are you doing it?" Nobody can do that. This is a most amazing statement in the Word of God. It is one of the clearest and most vivid and most powerful description of God's power and sovereign rule over all to be found anywhere in the Bible. It is worthy of committing it to memory. Daniel 4:35. Now, was this truth stated by godly Daniel? We would think so. Or maybe one of Daniel's companions. Surely one of the faithful Jewish people who'd been taken captive spoke these words, right? Wrong. No, the speaker was a Gentile, a pagan, the premier ruler of the dominant empire of the day, the pagan king, the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon. Having delivered all the kingdoms of the known world into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, God then humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was pretty good, and God humbled him by turning him into an odd-looking creature with feathers and bird claws, we read in verses 30 to 33, because of his arrogancy and his pride. You need to read all this passage before that to really understand this, but we don't have time to read that. So God humbled him until Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that indeed God governs over kingdoms, even pagan kingdoms like his, and over kings, and that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he wills, in verse 25 and verse 32. And God also used, as we noted before, God also used the Gentile king Cyrus as his shepherd in Isaiah 44, verse 28. And he said of Cyrus that he is my shepherd and he will perform all my pleasure. Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar were simply pawns that God moved around as he pleased. And the powerful and ruthless Nebuchadnezzar was nothing more than his servant, as Jeremiah writes of him in Jeremiah 25, 9. From these scripture, we can conclude that every ruler in the world, every prime minister, every dictator, every president is, I believe, simply a servant doing God's bidding. Some do it willingly and gladly, but most, I believe, do it unwillingly. They lead their nations as God's servants, unwillingly and defiantly, but they are God's tools, pawns, servants, nonetheless. Now, here's a thought. The entire population of the world, I don't know who counted the last time, but the last count was around 6 billion plus, I guess. And so if the entire population of the earth, all 6 billion, with all their combined technology and military might, were gathered against God, how would he regard them? Would God, well, I didn't expect this. Well, Isaiah describes them as a drop in a bucket. as a drop in a bucket and compares them to the fine dust that has settled on a set of scales. Isaiah 40, verse 15. In other words, compared to God, the nations and the populace of all the world doesn't even register. They don't even show up on the scale of God's truth. Psalm 2 puts it very vividly. Psalm 2, beginning at verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall wring his hands? No, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He laughs at them. The Lord shall have them in derision. And I believe that's what God is doing today. He has the rulers of the world in derision today. He has the nations of the world in derision today. That's why it appears to be utter chaos in this world. And then he goes on to say, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Who would you say is in charge? Our God is in the heavens. God's rule is unequaled. That was point number 7. Number 8 now, God's rule is unquestionable. Unquestionable. Look at Amos chapter 3. Keep going to your right if you're still in Daniel. Amos chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, is that right? Seems like it, sounds right. Amos chapter 3. And verse 3, Amos 3, verse 3. We're kind of, again, jumping into the context here. But this is Amos, a sermon of Amos, and he's preaching to the northern tribes when they're about ready to be carried away by the Assyrians. And he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, man and God had better be in agreement if they're going to walk together. But sinful man is not in agreement with God. So can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? The implied answer is yes. Yes, a young lion, if he hasn't caught any food, he's going to roar. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him, where there's no trap? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken up nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil or disaster in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Okay, this is obviously a rhetorical question with an understood answer. And what is it, yes or no? Well, maybe not so easy. So the prophet prepares us for that answer with several easier questions leading up to the last one in verse 6. And the answer is obvious. Now, we don't know the ways of lions very well, so we might say, will a cat meow when it has no food? You that have cats or dogs or whatever pet, they're going to get your attention. Hey, feed me, meow, 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 you forgot to feed me. And so a lion is going to roar when it hasn't taken any prey, when it came up empty on the last hunt they went on. He's hungry, he's roaring. Yes, so the answer is yes. A cat will meow when he has no food. And not only that, he'll jump on you and scratch your eyes out. And that happened once. I used to not be fearful of cats, but one time we had a cat. It was an alley cat. Alley cat. And a male alley cat. And we tried to tame him. And one time he was laying there on the ground. I started petting. And we called him Itchy, because if you didn't scratch him where he itched, he would scratch you. So that's the kind of cat he was. And so I was scratching him. And then he laid on his back, and I was rubbing him on his tummy. And I don't know what he did, but all of a sudden, all four paws just grabbed my hand, and his claws dug into my arm, and he had me. And I thought, ow, that hurts. And I am not going to get rid of this cat right now. He was clenched onto me. So anyway, I have a fear of cats. I don't pet cats on the stomach anymore. I just barely touch them. So a cat will meow when he has no food. So the answer to the question, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it, is no. No. In other words, two negatives make a positive. In other words, if there is evil, if there is disaster, calamity, distress in the city, the Lord has done it. The Lord has done it is the point here. Now, by now we know the word evil in the King James Version in this type of context means calamity, catastrophe, disaster. The version of Bible you may be using probably translates it with one of those words. And this fits exactly with what God has already revealed about himself as the sender of both good and bad. However, it's one thing to accept this truth on paper, to read it in our Bible, but it's a whole nother thing to put a name and a date and a place to it. Like, can there be evil in Oklahoma City with the Timothy McVeigh bombing of the Murrah Federal Building, killing 168, including many, many children, on April 19th, 1995, and the Lord hath not done it, or sent it, or permitted it? Can there be disaster in New York City on 9/11/2001, and the Lord has not done it, allowed it, permitted it? Can we accept that? Can there be a shooting in Heston, Kansas, where several are killed in cold blood for no reason other than being there at work, and the Lord has not allowed it? Can we accept that? Can we wrap our heads around that, as we say? Now, that doesn't mean God inspired or initiated the evil act itself. Man is responsible. Those who commit these atrocities are accountable and will answer to God for their wickedness. And if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, could he have prevented it? We say, of course he could have. And yet he permitted it. Those and many, many other so-called calamities as we look at them, disasters. Why? Why does he allow it? We don't know. We don't know. Sometimes we are allowed to see the effects, the results, the outcome. And we can almost see why God permitted this or that calamity. But you know, I find that more often than not, we just don't know why. People will say that to me about situations a lot. Well, why did this happen? Why does God allow that? And I try to be honest. I said, you know, I wish I'd give you an answer, but I don't know. I don't know. I ask the same question many, many times. More often than not, we just don't know the why of most so-called tragedies. Our duty is to accept these truths and believe that God and believe that indeed God's rule is unquestionable. We have no right, no authority, no power, no knowledge or ability to question God and what he is doing or permitting. Now, I'm not saying we never ask God why, but we soon come to the place where we accept what God has allowed. We say, God, teach me through this. Teach me. Then and only then will we begin to be in a position to question why. Now, New Testament, some New Testament passages that kind of confirm this, I guess would be point number 9. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You're familiar with the story of the virgin birth, but let's just look at it. Luke 1 and verse 26, beginning of verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this shall be the sixth month with her, who is called barren. And in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. With God, even a virgin can bear a son, can give birth to a son who shall be great and shall be the highest, shall be called the Son of God. Mary, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, having never known a man. For with God, nothing, no thing shall be impossible. Here's what we can call the New Testament twin to the Old Testament truth from Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God said to Sarah, who was 90 and about to give birth to a baby. Or Jeremiah 32:17, there is nothing too hard for thee. Is anything too hard for me? When you think about this statement, you've just got to say, wow, what a remarkable statement. And if the truth itself isn't enough, think about who is speaking this truth. It's just not just friend anybody speaking. It's none other than the angel Gabriel speaking, who has served and dwelt in the presence of God for millennia and has been in the very presence of God witnessing his word and his works. And if Gabriel says nothing is impossible with God, then nothing is impossible. Unlike what the majority of Americans think about Hillary Clinton, he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Now, did I say Hillary was untrustworthy? I did not. So don't go out of here saying, Pastor said, I said the majority of Americans say that. And they say that about all our politicians. So, but God is trustworthy. I can trust him. I can trust him. We need to remember that though this is a great theological truth, it is also very practical and reassuring that God is fully able and intent to do what he says, to perform, to bring to pass every promise. If God has said it, then he can and he will do it. I know there are politicians saying, I'm going to make America great again. But we know, what can they do? What can they do? Really? A nice sounding motto, you know. But God can do and will do whatever he says he will do. If God has said it, he can do it, no matter how improbable it may seem or how impossible it may sound. You can take it to the bank and cash it in. Every promise of God. The problem is we're not taking it to the bank and cashing it in. We're not appropriating God's promises to our daily life. We're not living in the mindset that God rules over all. Even every step I take is under the sovereign control of God, and God is providentially accomplishing everything according to his perfect will. Remember the context here in Luke 1, the biological impossibility of the virgin birth. Impossible? Not with God, as is the case with your impossibility. But with God, your impossible situation is not impossible. For with God, that is not impossible. Our God is reliable and trustworthy. If he has said it, how can he possibly fail to do it? He cannot, because he's God. We read of Christ in Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Jesus Christ, our God, who came in human flesh to die for our sins and was resurrected from the dead and ascended and is at the right hand of God, our God, Jesus Christ, is working everything after the counsel of his own will. Everything. You see, God has a purpose. And his purpose including included making us his children if we received him by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He works all things, everything. Nothing escapes his work. There is nothing that transpires that is not a part of his plan. Nothing. All things are included in his purpose and plan. All things indeed work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And he brings us all about after the counsel of his will. All things, all people, all events, all movements, all trials, all disease, all pain, all suffering, all joys, all nations, all creation are accomplishing his perfect plan and will. And that includes your life and mine. Every day and every moment of your life. After all, he was responsible for your beginning. And he will carry you to the end. He rules over everyone and everything. He's in total charge of it all. Now, that doesn't mean he's responsible for everything I do. If I sin and I get out of his will, then I'm accountable for that. No, God can overrule it. God can bring good out of it if I follow his word and obey. You see, God is the great king, the only sovereign over all the earth. No scheme, no sin or circumstance takes him by surprise. No man or demon or force of nature can hinder his power or frustrate his purposes. He alone rules supreme. And these scriptures should magnify God for us. These scriptures should make God big in our eyes. And what a privilege and a joy to know and serve the matchless ruler of all creation. And it ought to humble us and also give us confidence and joy. By faith, we believe that God is sovereignly in control of all things. We take the Bible at face value and believe the great truths that are presented. If we don't, then we're left with the thought that either God is good and not all-powerful, or he's all-powerful and not good. But you can't have it both ways, we think. The Bible teaches us we do have it both ways. God is good and God is all-powerful. We simply can't understand it or fathom it. We don't have a God who's taken by surprise at some of our experiences, so much for his omniscience, right? Or a God who sometimes simply is unable to do anything about them, so much for his omnipotence, right? Or we have an unrestrained devil on the loose, so much for God's sovereignty, right? And if God's sovereignty is limited, then his trustworthiness is limited as well, and then you and I have got problems. But the bottom line is, we are finite creatures trying to understand an infinite and eternal God, and it can't be done. God already warned us of this difficulty when he wrote in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Or as Paul writes in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." They're unsearchable. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." Who's in charge? Who's in charge? By now, we should know without any question, God alone is sovereignly in charge and graciously in control, and we can trust in his working, in his providential workings in our lives. I trust that knowledge has a great impact in our life day by day. I can rest in him. I can rejoice in him. I can turn my life over to him, my soul over to him. And doesn't mean I'm lazy, I sit back and do nothing. No, I have responsibilities, the Bible so clearly teaches, but I need to willingly be submissive to him, trust him, and put my confidence in him, and enjoy the joy he gives to me as a result. May this study encourage us, and again, not get us off the hook, so to speak, but we are going to focus on the sovereign rule of God and his providential working. But we remember that Scripture counterbalances this great truth with human responsibility. And we can't ignore either one. They are not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand. So God help us to trust him, live for him, honor him, even as we see his sovereign hand accomplishing all things after the counsel of his perfect will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, these tremendous scripture that we've been looking at. May they be a blessing and a help to us in our day-to-day living, even as we go through the days and sometimes are perplexed, are confused. Sometimes we lift up our hearts and our hands in despair. Oh, help us, Lord, just to commit our way to a faithful Creator who is doing what he wills and accomplishing his good pleasure in our lives and in the lives even of those all around us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to share your word with those around us that they might know this gracious God who is in control of all things. We pray your blessing now as we close. We give our hearts and our lives to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.